Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
He is the same God. He is the same God. I want you to take your Bibles out, and as we get ready to start and take the sermon notes out, for those of you who are online with us, you can find those on our webpage, and you can print them out at home or look at them as we go through. As we look at kingdoms, and that's the name of this study, of this portion of the Bible, we're looking at Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Kings. So we're looking at seven books of the Bible in these 8 weeks. And so today is Joshua. And as we get started today, I want you to just join me in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that it is alive and active and it touches our hearts where they need to be touched. We pray, Father, that Jesus Christ will be glorified in these 8 weeks as we look through this section of your word, these seven books that are so powerful. Father, we pray that they would change who we are, that they would change the trajectory of our lives, that we'd be able to stand firm, that we would be able to live with courage and strength that we find in Jesus Christ in a world that really doesn't want to know and to believe what we know is true. So, Father, give us courage even to go through this, to take that step that says, I've never read the Bible that much. I've never tried to do something like that before. Father, give courage that people will say, yes, I can do that, and I will in the strength of Jesus Christ. So, Father, allow your Holy Spirit to be our guide now, even this morning. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, as we begin in the book of Joshua, there are two phrases or common expressions that we often hear, and you'll recognize them right away. The first one is the phrase "cold feet." Some of you are saying, "Yeah, my feet are kind of cold in here today." Maybe during the night you said, my feet got cold and I got up and put on some socks or something. And so we use that expression a lot, but normally when we use it, it's not about the fact that our feet are physically cold. It is the fact that we're afraid, that we're apprehensive about something, that there's something that we need to do perhaps, but we're just hesitant and reticent to say, yeah, I'm going to do that. I want to get involved with that. You know, it's like someone would say, yeah, he said he really was thinking about getting married, but he's getting cold feet. That means he's not so committed to that after all. So ladies, if you have somebody, some guy that you're thinking is going to marry you, and he says, I've got cold feet, maybe you need to rethink about that, you know, whether he's the right guy or not. But that's nothing to do with what my sermon's about. But that's just free advice. So cold feet means, you know, I want to do this, and I ought to do this, but I'm reluctant to do it. I'm even afraid to do it. And that becomes a problem. And you could say that cold feet get the best use for us, get in our way, I should say, when we try to overthink things. Sometimes it's just we just say, okay, I'm gonna make a list of all the bad things that could happen to me if I do this. And so we just think about all those things and we get cold feet about that. The second phrase that you hear quite often is not cold feet, but has to do with feet as well, and it is the expression "get your feet wet." Get your feet wet. How many of you have heard that before? Yeah. So it is, you know, we use that a lot also, and it means, come on, get started, jump in, let's go. get moving, do something. And so, you know, it says, you know, you got to get your feet wet to be able to do that. And so a lot of times it's something that we say that once you get some experience behind you, once you get your feet wet, you're going to do good in this job. You ever had that happen? You get to a new job when you're in your working years and you were unsure about what was going to happen and what the climate of the company you're working for, place of employment was, or is your boss going to be mean to you or good to you, whatever. And so you had kind of, someone had said, come on, just get your feet wet. You'll get some experience behind you and you're going to do just fine. And so we use that experience a lot. And one of the earliest uses of that expression, get your feet wet, goes back a long way. It goes all the way back to the Renaissance. The Renaissance playwright John Lyly wrote, I resemble those that having once wet their feet, care not how deep they wade. And so, even hundreds of years ago, people were saying, get your feet wet, get your feet wet. But that expression really goes back even further, a lot further. It goes all the way back, that idiom goes all the way back to the book of Joshua. It goes all the way back to this book that we're looking at this week. And that's the story we're going to look at today, how God's people learn to get their feet wet and to move forward in a life of faith. So today we're looking at in our study of the kingdoms, or our kingdom study in Immerse, a crash course on dry feet. A crash course on dry feet. We're actually looking at Joshua today, and we are in chapter 3, and I don't know why that says Joshua chapter 5, but that's not right. We're in Joshua chapter 3, verses 11 to 21. So just ignore what's up on the screen then. Or maybe I'm right. But anyway, that's where we're at today. And here's how the story goes up till now. When we come into chapter 3 of Joshua, things have changed a little bit. You have people who are getting ready to move out and to do the things that they are being called to do. And Joshua is at the helm. He has been given leadership by God. The people of Israel have been wandering around the wilderness now for 40 years. After leaving Egypt in slavery for 400 years, they wander for 40 years simply because they refused to go into the promised land when Moses told them it was time. And so God said, then everybody is going to die from that generation. And so for 40 years, they waited for the last person to die from that generation who said no to God. And finally, that last person has passed away, and now even Moses has passed away, and Aaron has passed away, and Joshua is given charge. He is the one who is going to lead. Essentially, God says, you're the man, Joshua. You're the one who will lead my people into the promised land. Hence, that promise that came in verse chapter 1, verse 9, and it comes again several times over in the book of Joshua. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua needed to hear that. Joshua needed to understand that God expects courage from us. And so today, as a secondary thought of what we're looking at, not just today, but all the way through this study of the kingdoms, we're looking at what I'm going to call uncommon courage. Uncommon courage. It is a courage that says, I will do what it is that God wants me to do. I will follow his commands. I will go where he leads me. I will do what he wants me to do. I will speak what he wants me to speak. That takes uncommon courage in today's world. We find ourselves in those kinds of places. In these studies, we're going to see river that is at flood stage. We're going to see walled cities that are extremely impenetrable. We're going to see giants of men who want to go against the Israelites. We're going to find whole country region that says, we don't want you here. And we don't want to know anything about your God. And yet, God said to this one group of people, I'm giving you all of it. Just go take it. That takes uncommon courage to do that. To stand up to giants, to stand up to people who don't want you there. To say, this is where God wants us to be, and we're coming in. And to speak the truth. And when you hear and you face those giants in your life, when you face those diseases and those predicaments and those financial hardships and all of those things, the relationships that come apart, and you face those, and you face the death of people that you love very much, it takes uncommon courage to trust God, to do what Jesus has called you to do. And that's what we see these people doing. That's what we're going to be looking at, this uncommon courage. And Joshua, because he's going to show that uncommon courage, the first thing that he does is he sends out a couple of spies in secret. He sends them out. That didn't go so well 40 years earlier, did it? Moses sent out the spies, and they came back, and all but two said, we're not going. That's a dangerous place. And they didn't have courage. They didn't have trust in God. And as a result, they all died. Now that period is over, and now Joshua sends two spies out, and they come back, and they say, yeah, man, this is a good place, but there are a lot of wild cities, but we need to go, and we can do that. And so that's what they're doing. And so there are some lessons that we can learn in this story of Joshua and the Israelites crossing into the promised land finally after so many years in the wilderness. And we find ourselves saying, you know, I can see from here where I could be and where my life would be if I would just do what God tells me to do. If I would just have the courage to do what he wants me to do. And it just seems like it's just beyond my reach. But it doesn't have to be beyond our reach. We can get there. If you struggle with the kind of fear that holds you back, if you want to move forward in your life of faith, and you want to do what God is calling you to do in your relationships, in your vision for tomorrow, for this year, and what you know that you want to be, what your life can be, but you're just afraid to try it, but you find yourself wrestling with reluctance and cold feet and just not willing to get started, then this is for you. This is the sermon for you. This is the study for you today. Because today's message is going to help you get your feet out of the freezer and into the warm flowing water where they belong. And then you can walk from there to dry land. And there are three things that we need to do. So I want to share with you just three things today. Three steps you need to take to cross those rivers, those Jordan rivers in your life that are keeping you from who God wants you to be. The first way to get to dry ground is to put together a plan and put that plan in place. Put together a plan and then put it in place. You got to begin scratching out a strategy for what you'll do, not only to get across the Jordan River in your life, but you have to have a plan for what you're going to do when you get to the other side, when the river's no longer in your way. And that's what we see Joshua doing. Joshua now is looking at the promised land, but he's got this river that is huge, and it's at flood stage, we're going to be told. And he says, but we've got to get to the other side of it. And since God's sending us, I'm just going to believe he's getting us there. But what are we going to do when we get on the other side? Because that's just the beginning of the work. Getting over the river is just the beginning part of it. And so he's starting to think strategically of what needs to happen. And so that's why in the first part of chapter 3, he's sending out officers through the camp, giving orders to the people. He's saying, this is how it's going to work. This is how we're going to march. This is what we're going to do when we get on the other side of the river. This is how we're going to get through the river, and then what's going to happen. And so he tells them how to line up, how to distance themselves from the Ark of the Covenant. That was the Ark of the Covenant that they built out in the wilderness that went into the Holy of Holies. And it always went before them when they marched from one place to another. They couldn't touch it or they would die. But it had the Ten Commandments in it, had the law, it had the rod of Aaron that budded, and it had the jar of manna in it. And so it was God's symbol of his presence with them. And so they had that. And how were they going to get that across? And Joshua had a plan for what the crossing of the Jordan would look like. And it's important to notice that he wasn't just making this stuff up on the fly. He wasn't saying, well, I have no clue what to do, let's just put something in place. You know, let's don't give it any thought. He put a lot of thought into this. And he was listening because God was speaking to him and giving him direction that he needed. And so he was spending time in God's presence. He was saying, God, I want to hear from you. And God was speaking to him. So God is saying, you need to be strong and courageous, but he's also giving him some very specific steps to take. And Joshua was willing to put them in place. He's saying, okay, I'll do that. And as we put together the ideas that we need to develop a plan for what the future might be, then we need to be doing the same thing. We're not just pulling ideas out of the sky and saying, okay, I'm just gonna grab an idea here and an idea there. I'm going to go to YouTube and I'm going to go to other places on the internet and I'm just going to grab ideas of this is how my life ought to be. No, we're spending time listening to God. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about where does God speak? How does he speak to us? What's the primary way that he speaks to us? He speaks to us through his word, remember. He speaks very clearly in his word. And so as we spend time in his word, when we spend time every day in his word, as he's trying to tell us what those strategic plans are that he has for our lives, we're going to find a lot of the information that he's speaking to us in his word. So we'd have to hear a verbal, audible sound of God. He can do that if he wants to. But he's given us his word. And he said, I'm not going to tell you anything that is contrary to what my word says. And so Joshua's listening to God. He's listening to God speak. And he's listening to his word. And so for us, it is like Joshua, it is to say, God, show me how I can get there. What do I need in order to experience the fullness of your presence in my life? Wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't you like to every day feel the fullness of God's presence in your life? And if you don't know how to get there, then ask. But as you ask, make sure you're listening to him through his word. You listen through his word. And then God speaks, remember, his promises through other people as well. He will speak to and through other people. And so let some of the leaders in your life help. Let some of the spiritual leaders in your life, so here at First Southern, help you in making some of those life choices that you need to make. And which is why Solomon said in Proverbs 15:22, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. And so listen to people who are spiritual leaders around you and then compare that with what God's already told you in his word, and you begin to get a sense of where God wants to lead you. And so in other words, Joshua would tell you, get advice. That's what I did. Just get some good advice and pay attention. And so let the leaders in your life help you plan the next steps. Because God is always going to speak through his word, and he's going to speak through others, and he gives direction through then our own faith-filled creative thinking. So when you get all this information, then you say, okay, now how's this going to work in my life? How am I going to put this into practice? And it's going to look different for everybody. I read about a Christian seminar leader who got up in front of a seminar on success, and he shared this story. He said he told about how he and his wife had come to purchase their dream home. He said that when we started dreaming about this home, and we found one that fit that dream. He said it was way beyond our price range at that time. He said we couldn't afford it. We didn't know how we could get it, and it was beyond their ability to obtain financing. So the door seemed to be closed. But then they began thinking. They began asking, but if we were to buy this house, how could we do it? What would need to take place? And so they had to start creative thinking. How could I raise a down payment? How could they secure financing? How would they see that happen? And he said, after a while, those pieces came together and they were able to purchase the house. And so they listened to God, who was giving them that dream, spoke to people in finance, and then creatively let God lead their thinking to get to where they needed to be. That's the power of what if. That's the power that says, what if God wants me to do this and I choose to do it? If I want to choose to have that kind of courage, what could God do? We tend to get cold feet when we come to an impasse. When we have a block in the road, when there's something in front of us that says, you can't get there from here. And so we just give up way too soon. We come to the Red Sea. We come to the Jordan River. We come to the Philistine giant. We come to a major problem that confronts us. And when it happens to you, let me encourage you, don't give in to the temptation of doing nothing. Because so often that's what we settle for. I thought about it, God, I would go, but this is too big for me. So I'm going to sit here and do nothing. Probably a good portion of the world's Christians sit and do nothing because there's something blocking their way. And they gave in to the nothing. Years and years ago. And they believed that they were saved to sit, apparently. And not saved to serve. Don't give in to that nothingness. So get into the Word of God. If you have not committed to just going through the next 2 months of reading and being in a discussion group, stop sitting and come here. And get involved. Read 5 days a week. 10 pages. And they're good stories. These pages just fly by because you get engrossed in it. And then you get to the day and you say, oh, I don't want to stop now. Can I just read some more for tomorrow? But do that. Get in the Word of God. Then come and talk about it. Don't give in to that object of this start keeping you there. Listen to counsel. Explore the possibilities. What if I did that? What would God do in my life? What have I been reticent to do? What am I afraid to get involved in that I haven't done? If I could do this with God's help, what other obstacles would he remove or get me over or through? Stretch your faith and start putting a plan in place. And part of putting that plan in place together involves the second step. So put a plan in place, and then secondly, prepare yourself spiritually for a life of promise. If you'll do that, if you will say, okay, God, I'm willing to pray about and to read about and to talk to others about a plan that you have for my life, things that I believe you've always wanted me to do, I've just been afraid to do, I have cold feet, I don't want to get my feet wet, but I'm willing to get my feet wet now. I just need to know what else I need to do. Then at this point, prepare yourself spiritually for a life of promise. Joshua 3:5 says, then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves. Underline that word purify. Told the people, purify yourself. That word's an interesting word. And when we think purify, we usually think of what? Cleanliness, don't we? We think of clean. The word itself in Hebrew is kadash, Q-U-D-A-S-H. Kadash, And so that word in the Hebrew language means to consecrate. To consecrate. When you consecrate, you set something apart for a particular purpose. And so he says, consecrate yourself. So set yourself apart for a particular purpose. And for the Hebrew, that meant the purpose of serving God. Another word that we use that comes out of that word is dedicate. Dedicate. And so you dedicate something. You say, this building, this altar is dedicated for worship. It is dedicated to the Lord. That's its purpose. That's why it's here. And so we dedicate things, but we can dedicate our lives. We can dedicate our bodies. We can dedicate our stuff. We can dedicate our children. Many of you dedicated your children when they were born to God's purposes. We dedicated Leslie when she was just a few days old. And we said, God, if you call her to be a missionary someplace, we will support that, having no idea for sure what he might do. And she got to college and did mission trips. She got out of college and went to our International Mission Board and served for 2 years overseas. And that's very difficult. It's very difficult when you're holding a little, just a few day old baby in your hand saying, God, she belongs to you. I'm dedicating her to you. And you can do whatever you want to do with her. And we'll work toward that. We will try to do the things that we need to do as Christian parents so that she will be kadosh, so that she will be ready to be consecrated and dedicated to you. And so we did that. And that's what this word means. And that's what Joshua's being told to do. And so it means to be clean not physically, but to be clean morally. To be clean morally. Now it gets a little preachy here. Now I get to step on toes a little bit. And my own included. Because I love this word consecrate. It means you set something aside for a specific purpose. In this case, it's something that is you. It is setting yourself aside to dedicate yourself to be ready for him. It's like the idea of having fine china. Ladies, how many have fine china? You have some china that you use maybe once a year, maybe once a decade. Leslie made the statement, I have china, and I think it was she said, I have Maddie's china. That was that's Barbara's mother. When she passed away, that china went to Leslie, and she said, I've never used it. And that's sad. When you have something that's set apart, you kind of dedicate it to, so, oh, this is only for special people coming. Well, then get the people to come sometime. Don't give them, don't do what you normally do. Don't pull out a paper plate and say, here's a TV tray, sit in front of the TV and eat with us. You put the hog on, right? You do the whole thing. And that's what this means. It says, this is something special. It's intended for a important person in your life. And so it's saying, use your fine china now. Let it be used for the purpose it was for. But that means it has to be clean. It has to be clean morally. If we're talking about our own lives, God, I want what's out of reach for me right now. I think that's what you're calling me to do. You want me to teach. You want me to serve. You want me to do something. But I'm afraid. I've never gotten my feet wet yet. I've got cold feet. And I'm afraid of the water. I'm afraid of the obstacles in front of me. I'm afraid I'll fail. But I also maybe don't want to give up some of the pet sins in my life. Do you have a pet sin or sins that you feed on a regular basis? Oh, but they're not big deals. They don't hurt anybody else. Nobody even knows. They don't really keep me from serving God. And you're wrong on all four points. They are a big deal. They do affect other people. They affect you. And they keep you from serving. They keep you from being who God called you to be. And so there has to be this spiritual aha come to Jesus moment when you say, okay, I'm not playing games anymore. Here's my whole heart. Here's my whole life. And I am dedicating this to you, God. Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, everything. And you've heard the phrase, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all of your life. All those pet sins have to come out. They have to be dealt with. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was talking about communion. He was talking about the Lord's Supper with a group of people who were Christians at a church that he had helped plant, but who were not living particularly holy lives. They weren't living consecrated, dedicated lives to the Lord. And he said, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink of the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Well, that sounds rather ominous, doesn't it? You mean, Pastor Terrell, if I come to communion and I'm not willing to give up my sin, then I'm going to be under judgment? And the answer is yes, indeed, you will be. And that's why Paul says, and that's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. He's talking about people who died. They died because even though they were saved, they wouldn't dedicate themselves. They wouldn't consecrate themselves to God. But there's good news. The good news is that they will be honest and above board with God. He will hear, and he has already worked, and he will cleanse us. Notice 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we claim we have no sin, some of you are saying, well, Pastor Terrell probably does, but I don't. I don't have any pet sins. Well, you got one just now. You just now lied. You lied about your sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All wickedness. And so we're going to come right now to this point of communion, this point of the Lord's Supper that Jesus initiated in that upper room the night before he was going to the cross. And he said, I want you to do this. He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. But he knew he was going to the cross and that he would die. And he would die to make what Paul would, or what John would write in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, true. that even though we are sinners, Jesus gives forgiveness. He cleanses us of all wickedness, all unrighteousness. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, that can't be true. But he did go to the cross, and his blood flowed from his body in order that we might be saved. To cover our sin, to wash it away, to purify us. Friends, not one of us in here can purify ourselves. When God tells Joshua and the children of Israel to purify themselves, that meant they still had to come before God and confess their sin and trust in him for that forgiveness. It's the same thing for us. And we find that in Jesus Christ. And so as we prepare ourselves to take of this element or these elements of the Lord's Supper, let's pray together. Father, thank you that in Jesus Christ and in him alone there is salvation. There is forgiveness of sin. The sin that we fight with every day, the sin that we give into way too often, the sin that we enjoy, the sin that frustrates us, the sin that makes us sick, the sin that even kills us. Help us to purify ourselves by trusting Jesus Christ to do that. Don't let us see this as an obstacle that's too big to go beyond. Don't let this be our Jordan River where we say, can't get there. I can't get to that point of consecration because it's too hard. I'm afraid to get my feet wet. Let us walk in Jesus' way. Let us trust him to give us that salvation and that purity that we need right now. Thank you today for a Savior who would go to the cross and die in our place to give us eternal life. Thank you for Jesus. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. As you take out that wafer in the top of your cup, it reminds us of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us when he got to the cross and was hanging there in nakedness before the world. He was in a broken body. Did not even look like a human being, Scripture says. And we remember that. And when we eat, we say, thank you, Jesus, that your body was shed for me. Eat you all of it. And then Jesus passed the cup to his disciples. He said, I want you to drink from this. He said, this represents my blood. The blood that will flow from his body. The blood that would cover us. The blood that would wash away our sin. And that's why we sing that beautiful old hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so symbolically we say, Jesus, thank you for your blood. The new covenant of a relationship with you. And he says, then drink all of it. Next, I want you to notice what happens in our story. In Joshua 3:5, it says, God spoke and said, Joshua speaks to the people. He says, for tomorrow, the Lord will do great wonders among you. He said, once you're purified, once you're willing to follow, to have that uncommon courage to step out and to move forward, even though it is this huge river that is so overpowering and so overwhelming, but you're already planning what's going to happen on the other side of the river. And now you are holy. You are dedicated. You are consecrated to me. Then, and only then, will God do those wondrous things that we need. He said, now I will show you what only I can do. I will let you participate in what only I can do. And all of a sudden, this small band of people is going to come in and they're going to take an entire region of the world to be their own. Because God is going to do that. I don't know when your specific tomorrow might be. It might be tomorrow morning, and actually tomorrow. Your tomorrow might be weeks or months from down the road. It might even be today. I don't know when your tomorrow will come, but I do know this. Your tomorrow is on its way, just like the tomorrow for the Israelites was on its way. They'd waited so many years, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. And finally, that tomorrow was coming. Your tomorrow was coming as well. Don't get discouraged if it's not in the next hour or the next half hour. But it's coming. It's coming in God's time. It's on the way, and God's preparing you to do amazing things in your life. He said, just trust me. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. When you have made those strategic plans and you're putting them in place and you're willing to consecrate yourself to say, here is all of my life and I'm going to wait for that tomorrow, but I know it's coming. God says, then I will do what only I can do in and through you. And so every day we need to make a point to prepare ourselves spiritually for the life God has promised us. It is not a come Sunday morning for an hour or two and you're set. That's not going to set you for anything. It is an everyday process of consecration. Because it's the best life imaginable. It's worthwhile. And we say, God, if I wasn't before today, I want to confirm to you that I'm all in on what you want to do in my life. Are you all in? You say, whatever it is, God, I'm all in on that. And I'll go. And that gets us to the last point I want to share with you. And that is, take the first small step. Take that first small step. This is my favorite part of the story. This is because it shows us that a life of faith is more doable than I ever imagined it could be. Listen to what God told Joshua in verse 8 of chapter 3. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? He says, get your feet wet. Got to get them wet. And then, in verse 13, the priests will carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of the water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. I like the NIV says that verse, as soon as the priests set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. They're going to stand up in a heap. So Trevor, I want you to come up here for just a moment, if you would. Many of you know Trevor. He's been around for a while. We got to celebrate with him not all that long ago when he was baptized, right? You never thought you'd be up here this soon doing something, huh? No, you didn't. He said, I would have thought we were a little more strategically about this. I want you to do something for me. What's in this does it look like to you?
Water.
Looks like water. You'd be right about that. I'm not vouching for how clean it is, because this just came out of my garage. But I didn't even wash it out. I just brought it because I wasn't going to drink any. In fact, I have a cup. It's a drinking cup. And there's some stuff floating around the top of right here. But I'm not going to ask you to drink it. That would be cruel. Instead, what I want you to do, this is a 10-ounce cup, I think. I don't know how many ounces it would take, but I want you to heap up water as tall as that tree right there. Just right here. Just heap it up right there. Okay? Take the cup. I don't want you to pour. I want you to heap it up. So you're just going to take it a cup at a time and heap it up. How many ounces do you think is in that Christmas tree? That's a lot of ounces, aren't there? So you know what? Let's don't use the cup. That's not going to get you there. Let's do it this way. If you're going to heap it up, shovel that water right up there, would you? And I really would like you to do this before my sermon's over. Because everybody's going to have to sit here and watch. And the ladies over in Kid City are going to get really upset that they're over there for a long time. So go ahead and just heap that water up, would you?
You shove the water in there?
Yeah, just make a heap of it. I want you to pile it up right here. Make a wall. You know, like this wall. Just make a nice straight line on it and, you know, nice straight sides. Could you do that? No. Why not? You don't know how to answer that? The answer is water doesn't heap. Does it? It doesn't heap. Tell your science teacher that they need to teach that. They missed that part for you, okay? Thank you for coming up and doing that. Water doesn't heap unless God tells it to heap. It doesn't make a wall unless God says, I'm going to make a wall of water. They weren't alive, most of them, when God parted the Red Sea. But you got to think that was one of the big stories they talked about every night around the fire. When God parted the sea and they walked through on dry land. And God saying, essentially, to this new generation, I am still God. I am the same God. And I'm going to do the same thing. I can heap water whenever I want to heap it. And I can make a wall of water whenever I want to. And what happened? The Bible says, as soon as their feet touched the water, in verse 16, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away. So they had a wall of water. And then it just kept going. That means everything on their side dried up. And they were able to walk across. And as soon as their feet touched the water, you don't have to get in over your head. You just have to take the first small step. God didn't say dive in. He didn't say drown there. He said just do what I ask you to do. Get your feet wet. Take some baby steps if you need to. For example, for those of you starting the year, decide I'm gonna finally give. I want to see my giving glorify God. Then you're gonna have to start. You have to get your feet wet. He didn't say empty out your savings account. He didn't say put a mortgage on your house. He didn't say to max out your credit cards and give it all to the church. Said give 10% every week. Just give every Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Paul said on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of money that you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. That all at once thing never works very well for any of us, does it? Because Satan makes sure that if we wait till the end of the month to give, that by the end of the month there's no money left. But when we give consistently every week, God says he's glorified. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You can't get the crop if you don't plant. And you get the crop you plant for. And so if you want to be a generous giver, then give. But it begins with a small step of obedience. You don't have to get it over your head. Had a chance last week to go to Kennedy Space Center. That was one of the coolest things that we did while we were over there in Florida. And some of you probably have been there. But, you know, we heard a lot. And then we watched Apollo 13 Christmas on New Year's Eve, our New Year's night. Our New Year's Eve night, just for the fun of it. So we heard a lot about Neil Armstrong again. July 1969, you remember that he was the first man to walk on the moon. And he said this. He said, one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. And today, I want to tell you that those words are true also in your spiritual life. That can be. One small step of faith. One small step of obedience. Those first steps, the ones that get your feet just a little wet, is where God begins moving in your direction. And with that first step, God makes it plain, and he makes it possible for the second step. And then the third step. Until the water all around you begins to pile up. Because God can do that. Trevor can't. God can. I can't. You can't. But God can. But we have to be willing to take that small step. Pastor Mark Batterson said it this way. If you want God to do the super, you must be willing to do the natural. It's a supernatural thing for water to pile up. But the Israelites had to be willing to take that step. They had to stand down, they had to walk into that water that was rushing at flood stage. They had to be willing for the priest to carry that ark, that if it tumbled or fell and they touched it, they would die. They had to be willing to walk into a rushing river with that on their shoulders. They were doing the possible. They were doing the natural. But God then was going to do the super. Tell it and say it another way. If we do the possible so that God accomplishes in our lives that which is, oh, it seems impossible. By faith we do that. By faith we do what's possible. And then we sit back and watch God do the impossible. You begin to position yourself with those first small steps. You're putting yourself in place to do what God and only God can do. You're saying yes to him. So today, friends, right now, at the beginning of 2025, we're all one step away from the first steps of a new life. A life of victory, a life of joy, a life of fulfillment every day. We're all one step away. Let's take that step. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that opportunity to be used by you, to be willing to take that step of faith, to do what you want to do, the impossible in our lives. That is not impossible for you. Father, there may be one, there may be several who are here or who are watching online right now who who think it's impossible for them to become a Christian. Because they look at their life and they say, but Pastor, you don't know who I was. You don't know who I am right now. You don't know how messed up my life is. I could never be consecrated. I could never be dedicated to God. He wouldn't accept me. Father, let them take that small step that says, Jesus, I believe you are God's Son. And I don't know how you did it, but you came into this world and you were born of a virgin. I don't understand how that happens, but I'll believe it. And I'll ask you to forgive my sins right now. I'll ask you to be my Savior and Lord of my life. Would you please forgive me, Jesus? And when they asked, let them hear that resounding, yes, 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 I will be your Savior. Because I love you. So, Father, we pray that they would discover the impossible because they were willing to do that small step of faith in the possible. And then, Father, let that multiply in all of our lives to all of the things that seem to be barriers. Barriers to our life this week, even. Let us be willing to take that step of the possible in faith and then see the impossible take place. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand together and sing, if God's speaking to you and you want to speak to someone, if you want to pray, whatever it may be, you come as we sing.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.